that Satan is absorbed with predicting the future. And I'm positive that he makes certain predictions that he gives people come true for the purpose of giving credibility to the people. When I talk on Edgar Cayce and reincarnation, which is going to be on Friday, I will go into just how he manages it and how beautifully the evidence can be built up. For reincarnation is one of Satan's most brilliant attempts at leading us away from the gospel of redemption. But notice in Acts 16 that this girl forecast the future and she was possessed. So one of the doctrines or teachings of the demons is to teach mankind that they can get information from sources other than God and that it's reliable. And God says, look out for it, because it will lead you astray and into great spiritual darkness. The person that wants to interpret the future apart from God is a person who would lead you away from the Lord your God. And that person is dangerous. No matter who they are, whether they wear a cross around their neck or not. Crosses are cheap and pious talk is cheap. What really counts is whether or not you have any substance to faith and reality to experience, and whether or not you really have been to the cross and have been touched by the hand of the Lord Jesus. It is possible to be in the church, baptized, teaching Sunday school, married to a Christian, and living the whole bit out in the open and be filled with every kind of unclean spirit if you have never been to the cross. And there are people like this in our churches and all around us. And we wonder why the church is powerless. Why? Because Christians have no discernment. Is it any wonder that the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that one of the great gifts of God's Spirit is what? To some, the discerning of the spirits. To be able to tell what we're dealing with. God has not left us in darkness. I cannot help but think of Genesis chapter 40 in this connection. You might mark this verse down whenever you run into people who teach you this particular doctrine. And you will find them. Joseph, who was a prophet of God, was given this illumination from the Holy Spirit. And this is what God has to say on the subject. When they came to him and said, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it," verse 8, Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you." Do not interpretations belong to who? God. The future belongs to God. Don't play with it. One of the doctrines of the devils is to get you to play with what you have no power over. Absorption with that over which you can exercise no control is one of the most successful of all demonic teachings, because it turns you away from him who has the power to control all things, in whose hands we must commit ourselves as witnesses and servants of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 45, there's another very telling passage that I draw your attention to. Isaiah chapter 45. Here the prophet spells out for us in very clear terms exactly what God wants us to know in this connection. What does he say? Listen to him. "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, Israel's Creator, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me." What's God saying? Talk to me about it. Don't talk to the crystal balls. Don't talk to the bearded prophets. Don't talk to the people who tell you they can read your palm. Don't talk to the people who read the tea leaves. Don't talk to the people who can tell you all the things about everything because they have all the answers. Talk to me, says the Lord. Why? Well, here's his credentials. "I have made the earth and created man. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. Not for price, no reward, saith the Lord of hosts. And God goes on to say, Israel shall be saved, verse 17, by God with everlasting salvation. What is God's answer to the people who are always trying to find out about the future? Talk to me about it. If you really want answers, I have them. And if I don't want to give them to you, it's better that you don't know them. Because if you knew everything that the future held right now, maybe you wouldn't want to go home tonight. Maybe you wouldn't want to look at the person next to you or the member of your family. Maybe life wouldn't be bearable anymore. That is why the Lord hath placed these things within his own providence. And then there is a third indication of the doctrine of the demons. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the apostle is speaking to the church concerning what God expects the Christian to do, and also concerning what the nature of the end times will be. He describes what the world is going to be like at that time and tells us what we're to expect. I'm always impressed by these words because Paul quite obviously intended that the church not only be edified by them, but that the church communicate them, pass them on, so to speak, and prayerfully meditate about them. Now look at them for just one moment. Study them. What is he trying to tell us? He's trying to say that at the consummation of time, certain things are going to happen. The time will come when men will not put up with sound teaching, but after their own desires, they shall gather to themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. Oh, that's beautiful. That's exactly what we've got today. Everybody hearing what he wants to hear. Soft lights, soft music, and even softer sermons characterize our age. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and the truth shall be turned into fables. The word fables there is the Greek word for myth, mythology. One of the reigning schools of Protestant theology is Rudolf Bultmann's school of what? Demythologization, which means you take all the myths out of the Bible. So what has Dr. Bultmann done? He took all the myths out of the Old Testament and all the myths out of the New Testament. When he got finished, he didn't have much of either left. So he remythologized the whole thing, and it was worse when he got finished than before he started. So now we have a world in which we have a remythologized New Testament. The scripture here says, look out, for one of the doctrines of the demons is to do what? Equate the truth with mythology. And that's what we've got. The equation of the truth with mythology on every side. And where are we getting it from? From the free thinkers? From the atheists? From the agnostics? From the skeptics? Oh no, from the theologians. From the seminaries. From the places that should be giving us the truth, we are getting that the Bible is mythology, filled with fables and legends that must be reconstructed to meet the needs of our age. In fact, I just the other day opened up a newspaper and noticed that a first had been achieved by the United Church of Christ. I believe it's in Los Angeles. They just ordained the first homosexual minister. That's a first. He's announced publicly he's going to marry men to men and hopes to find enduring relationships in life and one with a man of his own choice. Him they ordained to the ministry. And we are looking at 2 Timothy and we are saying it can't happen. Take a good look at it. It just happened. The truth is equated with mythology. It is a myth to think that there's such a thing as homosexual love that is blessed by God. That is not only mythology, that is the personification of evil. And God himself calls it abomination. Now our time, as is the usual case, flies by with extreme rapidity. About 45 minutes of it has leaped past us now. And in my usual class lectures, which are 3 hours long, an hour and a half, then a break, and an hour and a half more. I have no problems with the students at all because they're paying and they're stuck. But in the case of you who are here tonight, I have to finish now so that you will be back tomorrow night and we can continue our study together. How are we going to conclude all this? What is the primary doctrine of the devils? It is this: the denial that Jesus Christ is really God in human flesh. This is across the board, so to speak, the denial of the occultic and of the cultic world. If you want to make a note of it and call it point four, all sermons are supposed to have 3 points. I've got about 8, but we've only have 4 tonight. That's it. The denial of Him. 1 John chapter 4 says, whoever denies that Jesus is Christ is Antichrist. Whoever denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Well, the cults are denying it by saying that Jesus Christ, or the Lord God, for He is Jesus, the anointed of God, God in human form, that He has not come in flesh. They are teaching this. That He has not come as incarnation. That's the heart of Christianity, incarnational theology. And they all deny this. They'll call Jesus anything but Lord. But the core of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and every tongue shall confess it one day, to the Father's eternal glory. And so we must bring together 1 John chapter 4 and John chapter 1. And if you bring the two together, you will see that the same man who wrote both is saying the same thing. He's saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became man. Whoever denies that God became man is teaching the doctrine of the devils. This is the prime attack of Satan. He must undercut the person of the Master. He dare not have the worship of the Lord Jesus because he seeks worship for himself. Remember his words to Christ that I brought out in the beginning of this lecture. All the kingdoms of the world are mine. They are delivered to me to give them to whomsoever I will. Everything will be yours. Only worship me. And please notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, which tells us that there is another Jesus, a counterfeit Jesus, not the real Jesus, but a Jesus who resembles the Christ of the Bible, but is not God in human form. The Jesus of the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Jesus of the occultic world. Just saying the name Jesus doesn't mean anything anymore. Jesus who? Jesus Christ, God the Son, second person of the Holy Trinity, God in human form. That's New Testament Christianity. Any other attempt is to follow and sustain the teaching of the demons. The Lord Jesus warned of this, Mark 13:6. Told us that in the end of the ages there would be those coming in His name claiming that they were Christ. Well, we've had them. Mohammed appeared and he made the claim. And through the ages, men have appeared all over the place. And right now we've got them all over. Always the leader, always the anointed. But again, we confront the doctrine of the demons. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, beware of the false prophets who come to you, what? In sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Savage wolves. By their fruits you will know them. And they're going to stand before Him someday and they're going to say, Lord, in Your name we prophesied, in Your name we cast out devils, in Your name we worked miracles. And Christ is going to turn and say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. There is power in the name of Jesus, but who's using it? And for what purpose? God's glory or their own ends? Remember that Paul tells us that some people preach Christ out of contention and divisiveness. And some people preach Christ hoping to hurt Him. When he was in jail, he said, what's my reaction? I rejoice. Christ is preached. The only important thing is that the good news gets out. God will judge the motives of the people that preach it. But don't be deceived. Because Moses warned as far back as Deuteronomy 13 that if a prophet arises among you and works signs and wonders, and he seeks to lead you from the Lord your God, you shall take him out and stone him to death. Why? Because he's a false prophet. Miracle or no miracle, whatever leads away from God is the doctrine of the devils. No matter who does it. And finally, that's what miracles are all about. A miracle in itself means nothing. What is the purpose of the miracle? What is it supposed to prove? Is it supposed to bring us to a deeper adoration of God and the service of the Lord Jesus? Or does it command us to do something which is forbidden by Holy Scripture? If it does, it's not of God. And we reject it. Because the Scripture says Satan appears as an angel of light. You and I have a grave responsibility. Notice I included you. Because when the pastor and I stand before the throne of Jehovah, he and I are more responsible to God than you will ever be. He as pastor and I as teacher. He as shepherd and I as instructor. I must answer for what I have taught. He must answer for his stewardship with the flock. You will answer for what you did under that stewardship and that teaching. So I can say, both of us. All of us must render an account to God. If you were never responsible in your lives, tonight you are responsible because you know now there is such a thing as the doctrine of the devils. You know now there is such a thing as a challenge to the church that must be met. And you know now that you have a responsibility even as I do. Where is it found? Jude, verse 3. Write it down and remember it. When I wrote to you concerning the common salvation, it was necessary for me to urge you to put up a good fight for the faith. That's good old Phillips's translation. A good fight for the faith. The Greek is superb. Stiff resistance for the faith. Once for all delivered to the saints. That's your responsibility. That's mine. You can't get away from it. I can't get away from it. If somebody attacks Christianity in your presence, God commands a response. You don't sit there, smile benevolently, and quote John 3:16. You come up with some answers. If you don't have the answers, then you go get them. The Scripture says, study and show thyself approved by God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly interpreting the word of truth. That's what we're called to do. Study. Nobody gets any information by osmosis. You get it by study. You've got to study. That's what God wants us to do. In good old 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to close with it. From the New English Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a few selected verses, and then we will have our question period. I want you to notice in this how clearly the apostle spoke his mind. Before God and before Christ Jesus, who is judge men living and dead, to judge men living and dead, I adjure you by his coming appearance and his reign, proclaim the message. Press it home on all occasions, convenient or inconvenient. Use argument, reproof, and appeal with all the patience that the work of teaching requires. For the time will come when they will not stand wholesome teaching, but will follow their own fancy and gather a crowd of teachers to tickle their ears. They will stop their ears to the truth and turn to mythology. But you yourself must keep calm and sane at all times. Face hardship, work to spread the gospel, and do all the duties of your calling. As for me, my life is being poured out on the altar, and the hour for my departure is upon me. I have run the great race. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That must be our testimony. The great race, the course, and the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is the challenge of the age in which we live. The challenge is here. The time is now.